The wonder-working power of the blood. My goodness, I grew up singing that song. Anybody remember that song? You still know how to play that one? It's been a while. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. We're going to look at that in the Word of God tonight, in Hebrews 9. It says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It means it does the sin, the stains don't go away. So, Father, thank you for your Son. It's Christmas every day because we have the living Christ in us, born in us, living in us, helping us to develop and to mature. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he's done. And may he know our hearts love him and appreciate him and are grateful for all he has done to step in our shoes and take our place and give up his life on behalf of us. So therefore, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Number one, I want to talk about the atoning blood. The atoning blood. The truth about the atoning blood goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. God himself shed the blood of an animal he created. In perfection. And with the skins of those animals that he himself slew, he covered Adam and Eve because they were the first to sin, the first of God's creation, and the first to sin and fail God. In the shedding of the blood that covered Adam and Eve, God began the revelation of, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no covering for sin. There's no way you can hide the sin. And you read in Exodus 12 and you go on from Genesis that on the first night of the first Passover, they applied the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. So from Genesis, you move over to Exodus. It says, but the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where the Jews, the Hebrews, get the feast of Passover. And we understand what Passover means as New Testament Christians. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. If the blood of an Old Testament lamb, and that's also called a token, the token is a symbol of the real thing. Let me read it to you again. And the blood shall be to you for a what?
Token.
Token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then it goes on to say in the 23rd verse, he will not permit what?
His
death angel to enter your house and strike you down. So, we remember that the blood of that lamb is a token, a sign of something greater yet to be revealed. And if God's own angel, he's called the death angel, also called his angel, we just read it together, he will not permit his death angel to enter your house, his angel. If God's angel could not cross that bloodline, how much more when we apply the blood of Jesus, which is not now a token, but in fact the fulfillment and the substance. So when we apply the blood of Jesus, if God's angel could not cross that bloodline, how much more can demon powers not cross Jesus' bloodline? And then Paul picks this up a little bit in the New Testament. He says, all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the word says that Israel exited Egypt by the blood, through the water, under the cloud full of the lamb. They had to eat all of the roasted lamb. They could not leave any. And they were full of lamb. They came out by the blood through the water under the cloud full of the lamb. So if you get out of your Egypt, out of your sin, you're going to come out not by New Age religion, not by Islam, not through Buddhism, not through Scientology, certainly not through secular humanism. The only thing that offers you escape from the bondage of your sin, you must come out by the blood, through the water of baptism, under the cloud of the Holy Spirit, and full of the Lamb of God, which will sustain you through any wilderness that you encounter in life. The word says that when they came out of Egypt, listen to what the Holy Spirit revealed to the psalmist. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his, God's tribes. Think about that. How in the world did that happen? None feeble? And the Hebrew says there were no sick people who walked out of Egypt that day. That was the day they finished Passover and exited the land of Egypt, having taken the gold and the silver and the garments, fine garments of the Egyptians. And because of the blood of the Lamb, that's how they walked out without illness. Now remember, they had been slaves. These are people who've been brutalized, and they had difficult lives and lives of servitude and probably crippling arthritis and all kinds of issues from having to bend over and work in the heat and in the mud. Picture in your mind this event on the first Passover night. Some of them are concerned because the trumpets of Israel are blasting. They're sounding. This is the signal. Pack up. Get out of Dodge. Time to go out of Egypt. And they've just finished eating the Passover meal. The blood's been applied to the doorposts and the sides and the top. And one of the grandchildren looks around and says, "Hey, Dad, what about Grandpa here?" He's somewhat paralyzed. I mean, he can barely walk across a room. What are we going to do? We're going to have to figure out a way to carry him out of here because he can't walk. How is he going to survive in the desert, incapable of being able to move on his own? And just about that time, Grandpa has just finished eating the Passover portion of the roasted lamb, and he now is under the blood, and he has eaten the flesh of the lamb. What a picture of communion. What a picture of the bread we're going to pick up tonight. And they hear snap, crackle, and pop. And he's standing upright, and he's saying, I'm ready to run and not be weary. I'm ready to walk and not faint. Amen? Because there was not one weak or sickly among his tribes. The infirm danced between the blood-tainted doorposts as their bodies were healed by the blood of the Lamb. Can you imagine the miracles that went on in the houses of the Israelis all over Egypt that night? And they were watching people that were very ill and very old, in some cases infirm, get up off of their sick beds, having eaten the Lamb, and were healed and well enough to get up and walk out on their own. Thank you, Jesus. Number two, don't limit the blood of Jesus. It's limitless. You don't ever need to doubt the wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. It says in Exodus 8, I will make a difference between my people and your people. It's talking about Israel and Egypt. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. And thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies, which means, now, I don't know if you know anything about how flies do their business, but they deposit bacteria and garbage on anything they light on. That's why you don't want flies on anything you're going to eat. They corrupted the land. There were so many of them landing on everything that everything was full of bacteria and disease because of the flies that were landing on the people and on their herds and everything that was edible. See, but there was an invisible line drawn. So when the swarms of flies arrived, they jumped up onto the Egyptians, but would not cross the property line of the Israelites. The frogs hopped right up into the property line of the Israelis, but then they would be turned around and hop right into the bedrooms of the Egyptians. The lice would be repelled from the hair of the Israeli, but just attach themselves to the hair and scalp of the Egyptians, because the Lord makes a difference between those who are his and those who are not. And the death angel would take the firstborn on the one side from an Egyptian family. But when that destroyer came through the neighborhood, he knew where the blood of the lamb had been applied. And even God's angelic creation had to back off. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a line of protection upon those who confess and believe in the blood of the lamb. Do you believe it? Plead the blood over your children. Plead the blood over your marriage. Plead the blood of the lamb over your business when income drops off. Learn the power of the blood of the lamb and say, I plead the blood of Jesus over my family, my health, and my business. Because the blood of Jesus has no limitations. When the 3.5-foot thick veil, think about that, 3.5 feet thick veil hanging in the temple, was torn from the top to the bottom. It was the veil that separated humanity from the presence of God. And it was torn in two by invisible hands. It was symbolic because at that very moment on the cross, right outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus' flesh has been torn. Now we have access through Jesus' wounds to the very heart of God our Father. A businessman. He's running his multi-million dollar corporation, and he's conducting his annual board meeting, and board members have flown in from all over the country. These are heavy hitters he has on his board. There are people heavily invested in what he's doing, so much so they need security for the board meeting because there are mega dollars involved in the decisions that are made and transfers that are happening. And all these people are there. They're wealthy. They're well put together, so to speak. They're sitting around a conference table. But all through all the security and the gatekeeper secretary walks in a 5-year-old grandchild. And walks up to the chairman of the board, his grandpa. Because kindred blood graced his presence. And because he had blood represented in that boardroom. So the chairman of the board says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to take a 5-minute business break here because my grandchild has a question to ask me. Comprehend this. No matter how busy our Heavenly Father is, if he's hanging new stars or coordinating rotations of the Milky Way or creating a new galaxy, when he hears that one of his kindred, redeemed, blood-bought children just walked in through the wounds of his son Jesus Christ into the throne room, he says, stop! One of my own has graced me with their presence. Everything else is secondary when you're under the blood of Jesus. Understand that the power of the blood of Jesus is limitless. Take the limits off the atoning blood. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't walk around with this attitude that everybody's going to heaven and God's just going to let anybody in no matter what they've done or how far down they've drifted. No, don't be deceived. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception because he spells it out. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites nor thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Somebody ought to jump up and run on that one. You were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So no matter what you've done, his blood can handle it. Wash it and clean it. That's what he's done for everybody in this place. Because we're all broken people living on a broken planet. And I'm grateful we can walk into a place where we know the presence and the glorious redemptiveness of our God and the love and the mercy and his power to lift us in the house of the Lord and in the presence of God. And number three, the blood of Jesus has unlimited reach. Listen to this amazing verse in Revelation. And their dead bodies, he's talking about the prophets at the end of time, will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, okay, so there's an application he's making spiritually that has a practical end in mind. So he's talking about it spiritually, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And he just, seems like a mistake here. Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, he wasn't crucified in Egypt. He wasn't crucified in Sodom. Who messed up here? We know Jesus was crucified where? In Jerusalem. But look at the beauty of the passage, because again, which spiritually, so he's giving us truth using a spiritual application, using a spiritual metaphor, so that we can understand a little more clearly. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was dying, he was shedding his blood. His blood, this is how powerful and limitless his blood is. Went all the way back to the first shedding of blood in Israel, when the blood of those lambs were slain, and planted a cross, he did, in Egypt, and said, my blood goes all the way back to when they first practiced the picturesque shedding of blood that depicted what I'm doing right now. Then that blood searched looking for a representation of the deepest cesspool of sin in the human race. The worst of debauchery, the most wicked of lifestyles, and where was that represented on earth? In Sodom and Gomorrah. And there his cross was staked. And he declared, even if you get that low and that wicked into your sin, Jesus' blood can reach you there. The cross of Jesus can reach you at any depth you have sunk to. That's the measure of the limitlessness of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're driven to any expression of sexual sin outside of a marriage covenant, God loves you in your brokenness. The blood of his son can deliver you. If you've messed up in your family and you can't forgive yourself, God still loves you in your brokenness. If you're a drug addict or an alcoholic or addicted in any fashion, you may even despise yourself, but God loves you, and his blood can reach you no matter where you've gone, and the blood of Jesus' son can get to you where you are, lift you up, and take you out of that mess, amen, to get you where you need to be, because his blood is limitless. The wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. And when you can't get to his blood comes to you. It went all the way back in history and fulfilled the prophetic pictures that God gave his people and said, template and actuality come together right here, and showed us how the fulfillment took place. Thank you, Lord. Number four, Jesus' blood speaks. When I plead the blood of Jesus, it speaks on my behalf. Listen, in Genesis 4, and God said, what have you done? Speaking to Cain. And God answers his own question. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The father said that Abel's blood cried to him, spoke to him. Because Cain murdered his brother Abel. It doesn't say that Abel's body cried out. It doesn't mention his body. Because Abel was a picture of Jesus. Jesus' body rose again on the third day and then left physically our planet several days later. But Jesus' blood that was shed in Jerusalem still cries out on behalf of you and me today. The blood is just as powerful, has just as strong a voice today as it did the day he shed it. And here's the reason why. That blood just didn't disappear and evaporate. Because the high priest, you know, would walk into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And here's what happened in the heavenlies when Jesus shed his blood in Hebrews 9. That's why the tabernacle and everything in it, says in verse 23, which were copies of things in heaven. So, in other words, what you saw in the picture is what heaven looks like in the throne room of God. They had to be purified by the blood of animals here on earth. But the real things in heaven have to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. And he goes on to say, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made with human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. So when God looks at us, he's looking at us through the shed blood of his Son sprinkled on the mercy seat before the throne of God. That blood is still as powerful today as it was the day it was shed. Because Jesus himself, as our high priest, brought that blood to the Father and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and said, Father, does this satisfy your need for justice? Does this take care of the sin debt? And absolutely, the blood of my Son, the blood of my sinless Son, the blood of your sacrifice, for having God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, I receive the blood of my Son. That resonated throughout all of heaven. Can you imagine the celebration of the angels when that moment of completion came together? And that you'll get to see one day on the mercy seat before the throne, the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins. And so the high priest on earth, making a picture of what it was going to look like in heaven, on the Day of Atonement, you might remember the passage. And this is what they did on the Day of Atonement. The psalm the ancient Hebrews sang on only the Day of Atonement. Psalm number 118. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It was sung always on the Day of Atonement, giving thanks to God for what he was going to do in receiving their offering and then forgiving their sins. So when the high priest took the blood of the perfect lamb and he would go into the Holy of Holies and offer that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, listen, if it was accepted, it meant favor and blessing and forgiveness and good crops and prosperity and healing and no plagues and no diseases. And they would sing, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And they got to sing that one day out of every year on the Day of Atonement. That's why when you read this passage, you don't always get the Hebrew significance of when this was used and why it was expressed. And you can easily read right over it. Because as you take that passage out of the Psalms and now you move forward a few thousand years into the New Testament, in Matthew 26, it says that having left now the Lord's Supper, the very first time it's offered, it says in Matthew 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After he told his disciples, the fruit of the vine represents my blood. This bread represents my body. He's now just a few hours away from crucifixion. But it says, and they sang a hymn. You ever wondered what Jesus led them in? I know what he sang. He knew what was about to come. He knew within hours they would tear the beard from his face and beat him. They would spit on him, plunge a crown of thorns on his head, slice open his back, nail him to a cross. And I can hear Jesus leading as our high priest in the hymn, this psalm, as they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And even though they're coming to crucify me, I will rejoice and be glad in it, because this will be the fulfillment that my Father has always dreamed and wished for. This is the day the Lord has made. And Jesus is crucified at Passover celebration, at the very time the priest would cut the throat of the lamb in the temple. Jesus was bleeding on the cross. At the very time the high priest was declaring over the dead lamb, "It's finished," Jesus is uttering those same words from the cross. As your high priest, Jesus says, "It is finished." And when you understand the limitlessness of the power of Jesus' blood, and we don't have to wait for one day out of the year, but every day for the believer, this is the day the Lord has made. Because you have access into the throne of God every day, because the veil was torn in two on the day that Jesus died. And you have access. And nothing can keep you out except your own unbelief. Because through Jesus' blood, you can enter the Holy of Holies being fully accepted. You will not stand condemned, because his blood wipes the stain of sin away. Remission. And Jesus' blood speaks to you and for you. In Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." You can't number them. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." That's us. "To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." The blood of Abel said, "Vengeance, Lord. Justice, Lord." Jesus' blood says, "Mercy, Father, mercy." He said, "Don't give them what they deserve. Give them what they need." Everybody say, "Mercy."
Mercy.
I'm thankful for his blood. Through his blood, curses are forever broken off of my family. The Osceola family is blessed today because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. My forefathers came from a culture and a religious experience that was an empty suit. It didn't give them what they needed. When I think back on how God orchestrated that, it's a story that take a chapter in a book. And put the desire for liberty and freedom in the hearts of people to travel across an ocean on a ship into a place they'd never seen, for liberty and freedom. And there, in a 3-flat house, in a city in Connecticut, where my grandfather on my mother's side had 8 daughters and 4 sons, and his wife died at relatively a young age. And my mother was the designated one to drop out of school and take care of the home while her dad went to work every day, and others had other assignments every day. And during some of the weekends and evenings, when she'd retire up to her bedroom, second story, right next door, just happened to be the first Assemblies of God Church in New Haven, Connecticut. A little storefront. And they were making a lot of noise there every night. And I got to meet years ago one of the evangelists that preached there. And my mother was just a young lady. And he had been just a young guy, called to the ministry in his teens. I met his son. And they were conducting revivals. And then that day, those services lasted late into the night, and they lasted for weeks. And she was hearing the music. I said, man, what's going on with these people? Because back in the day, you still had your windows open. You know what I'm saying? And the houses they build today, you never open your windows. You just keep them closed because you got air conditioning and heat and all that stuff. And in those days, they had nothing if they were fortunate, a fan. And she'd hear them singing and worshiping. So one night, she came down the stairs, 14 years old, and slipped into the back of this storefront church to hear what was going on that was so exciting every night. Went back to her room a few nights later. She got down on the side of her bed and she said, Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. She said, he came in my room and manifested himself to me. And I gave my life to him and never looked back. And walked with him for the rest of her days. That started the process of breaking the curse on the family of sin. And I'm thankful to God because that led then to the salvation of my dad and the salvation one by one of all of her sisters and brothers who were staunch in their religion. So much so that it would have been forbidden for her to go to that Assemblies of God church because it was forbidden by their church doctrine. So humbly she went to my grandfather and she said, Dad, I want to attend the church next door. I'd like your permission to do that. And he said, I'll think about it. That was in the day when everybody showed up for dinner. And your family sat together at dinner. And nobody touched anything until Dad sat down. That was an era long gone. And a few nights later at dinner, when the whole family was assembled, he said, I've got something to say to everybody here at the table. It was conversant. They were very animated conversationalists. And he said, okay, I want to talk to the family about your sister. She asked me if she could go to that little church next door. And you know that's not our religion. But last night, while I was sleeping, I had a dream. And the Lord appeared to me and said, leave her alone and let her go where she wants to go. And so he looked around the table and said, I want every one of you to know, you leave her alone. She can go where she feels she wants to go to worship God. That was a big deal. That is a big deal for that era and that kind of ethnicity and religion all piled into one. That led to the salvation, of course, of my father. She, one by one over the years, led every one of her sisters and brothers to Jesus. And the legacy of familiar spirits was broken off of our family because of God's orchestrated blessing of the limitless power of his blood. No longer under the bondage where parents eat sour grapes and children's teeth are set on edge. As long as a sovereign God lives, this parable, he said in Ezekiel 18, shall not be uttered again For why do you quote this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouth pucker at the taste. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you will not quote this proverb anymore in Israel. God broke the curse. Thank God he did. Job in the Old Testament had a very important role to play. More than all the money he made and all the herds, and all the gold and all the silver he had accumulated. In his role every day, on behalf of his family, he would go out every day and he would slay animals and shed one on behalf of all of his children every single day. The day he could no longer do that, he lost his family. Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Take a hint, Dad. And when the enemy got permission to destroy all of Job's herds, and he could no longer offer a sacrifice for his children every day, it was just a few hours later that all of his children killed. Plead the blood of Jesus daily over your family, because you don't have to go out and find an animal that you have to put to death. Jesus' blood has taken care of it for your family. Plead that daily over your house, over your family. Number five, Jesus' blood breaks every curse, heals every disease, and delivers you from every destroyer. Every curse has been broken through the blood of the Lamb. And tonight you can be healed in your body. I want to strongly proclaim the healing power of Jesus. There's a healing covenant our Redeemer made over your body. And there's nothing that has bound you that his blood cannot break you free from, if you will apply it to your life. When we arrive in heaven, we're going to join in singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." I'm thankful for Jesus' blood. How about you? And because of what Jesus did, we are called overcomers. For they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We're overcome. We're not undergoers. I'm undergoing. No, I'm overcoming. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Too many Christians are always undergoing instead of overcoming. In order to overcome, you have to have something to come up over. So if you're facing a mountain or a circumstance in your family, the word says you are an overcomer tonight, not when things change. You're an overcomer now by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I believe Jesus' blood is activated when you open your mouth and you begin to use the blood of Jesus by declaring what his blood can accomplish. That's how you activate the blood of Jesus over your family. Your health is under attack. Your family's under attack. Your business under attack. That's why I tell you, when you're under attack, start taking communion every single day in your home. Your finances under attack. You activate the blood of Jesus in your circumstances when you say what God's word has declared that Jesus' blood has power to do. The word says his blood heals you. The word says his blood delivers you. The word says when his blood is placed on your house, the destroyer cannot come in and tear it apart. I'm believing God, when we take this bread and the fruit of the vine, that the power of Jesus' blood and his body will heal you, deliver you, set you free, because by his stripes we are healed. So Paul wrote, and I conclude with this, decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, this is his table. The church was practicing this immediately after the resurrection of Jesus, every day in house to house, and also in the temple. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. What is he saying? That it's just as alive and quick and powerful and living as the day it happened. So I call your children saved, washed, redeemed, coming home to the Lord. I call your homes protected. I call your bodies healed to walk in divine health in the name of Jesus. So, saints, lift your hands and give glory to God and thanksgiving to the Lord, and bless the Lamb of God and honor him and thank him.